to the preaching. There will be a potluck meal down in the fellowship hall, so I hope that you all stay for that. And Brother Whitaker is going to preach the Word of God to us.
Thank you, preacher. All right, well, it's good to see you all here. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, if you will. 2 Corinthians 8 will be our text. And praise the Lord for another Lord's Day. I was thinking about how God has been so good. At the same time you're here, we have a central time in Belize, down in Central America, and the Christians there and the body there, and Independent Baptist Church of Belize City are meeting. And I was just there for their 13th anniversary Sunday at the end of February. And what a joy it is to see people saved. We had just a few less than 300 in church, and the church runs about 100 normally. But we have that special day, and just had a great time. It was the Lord working on people's hearts. Some folks got saved, and then a lot of brand new visitors came, and they've been following up, and I understand several have been saved from the follow-up ever since. And so praise the Lord. And then down in Pocatello, now they're on mountain time, and that's the elevated time. Their brains are elevated. I don't know what that means, but you can just figure it out. My son is preaching this morning. One son did the Sunday school. My second son is taking over as the pastor of that church, and he is filling that role even now while we're traveling. And the Lord's called us to Chicago. I'd like to tell you more about that tonight in a presentation with some slides that I'll show you, a PowerPoint. I'll try to give you some testimony of how the Lord's dealt with our life, and it's been a real humbling walk that the Lord would even use us, and I don't deserve that. I don't deserve the blessings of God. There have been times in our life when we've seen miracles that can't be explained any other way except God came and did something. And He's privileged us to start two churches that are standing for the Lord so far, and the Lord has called us to continue that church planting effort now in the inner city of Chicago, but I'm just asking you to pray. Pray for us. And one pastor said, well, when I called him, he said, well, Brother Don, you sure know what you're doing. And I almost cringed like that. I really don't. I really don't. I was there. I was there when we started both of these other two churches. And so I preached those services, and I know one thing, that I didn't do that. God did. And so I need you to pray. Because it can't be done without the power of God and God working on people's lives. The miracles we've seen sustain our present day, and we look for miracles that are current, miracles today. The greatest miracle in a person's life is when they repent and trust in Christ. That's the greatest miracle. And so that could happen today, and you can trust in the Lord. And so those miracles are not conjured up by a preacher. They aren't. The Bible doesn't give miracles into the hands of any person. We can't smack somebody in the head and make them healed. But the Bible says the prayer of faith healeth the sick. And we've seen God do some wonderful things. One of the greatest and easiest ways to see the Lord working in your life is what we're about to speak on, and that is the faith promise giving that is done in your church and done in many churches. And it'll be our text. Would you look at verse number 1? They're going to read first 10 verses here, and moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So churches of Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. There were other churches in that area, but that's what they're referring to. Verse 2, how that in great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped. Now, when they say not as we hoped, what Paul is not saying that it was against his will, but it wasn't directed from him. Now, look what they did. Verse number 5, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and in knowledge and in diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. That's a very important verse. If you look this way for just a minute, I mentioned in Sunday school that we came here to change. And that's what our purpose is. You didn't come to church to just occupy a pew. You're listening to the Word of God, and you say, well, Pastor, I just wanted the Lord to speak to my heart. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that there ought to be a change that's affected because of the Lord speaking. Otherwise, it was a waste of time. And I venture to say, as the Bible says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear, that if your heart is prepared, God will speak to you. But if your heart is not prepared, you'll go away and wonder, why were those other guys so excited? Like these guys that say amen all the time. And why don't they just, they're just, man, you know, what are they excited about? Okay? But if you notice verse number 7, therefore as ye abound in everything, so the abounding of a Christian, growing in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about abounding in your sanctification, in your love for God, and on. You're growing in everything. So we should want to grow in every way God wants us to grow. In faith, he lists that here. I mean, that ought to be primary. We're going to grow in faith if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you die, you go to eternity in a place called hell, and you need to escape that, but there's only one way, and that's a relationship with Christ. And so grow in faith. And he talks about some things here, the utterance, the knowledge, and in all diligence. We know that from 1 Peter, add to your faith virtue. It says, with all diligence, add to your faith. And so this is a growing issue. And in your love to us, who should not abound in love? We should all be growing in our love. God kind of love, not man's kind of love. And so that's a sacrificial love. And it says, see that you abound in this grace also. And so this grace is the grace of giving. And so let's read on. Verse number 8, I speak not by commandment. And when Paul says that, he's not talking about that this isn't the will of the Holy Spirit. This is still inspired. This is applicable to us. When he says that several times in the book of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he's saying, I don't have an Old Testament command that backs up what I'm saying. He is introducing something that is a revelation from God directly. It is applicable to us. It does. So don't read that to say, well, he didn't have command, he's just making a suggestion. All right, it's not a suggestion. He says here, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Interesting passage. For verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Can we pray, ask for God's blessings? Father, I thank you for the opportunity to speak. I pray, Lord, on this subject that you'd use this time that's a teaching time. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to teach and to preach, how directed by your Holy Spirit, and guide it to our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A faith promise, as I want to show you today, is a very biblical concept. It was something that our churches have, in modern times, employed and used to gather money together to fund the ministry works all over the world. And missions is has an incredible history in our recent last few hundred years. It's an incredible history. But the history began with Christ leaving the throne of heaven and coming down here to be born in a manger. Well, his mission was what? To seek, you know this, and to save that which was lost. And so the Great Commission is really the carrying forth of the same purpose that the Lord came. And we are out to seek and to save. And it's directed by the Holy Spirit as we watch with the Apostle Paul and his ministry in the book of Acts. He was led by the Spirit of God to go this way or not go this way, forbidden of the Holy Spirit to go here or to be there at that time. And as he was directed, and as the individual pastors are called, directed by God to go to different locations, the commission is still the same. And by the way, it hasn't been repealed. When the Lord said to go into every country, to go everywhere, to preach the gospel to every creature, it's commission given to us 5 places at the end of each one of the Gospels and at the beginning of the book of Acts, given to us in many different, just in different phrases. It's an incredible thing what the Lord did to compile for us a complete view that God wants the entire world to hear the good news of salvation. And this is his plan. So we follow the Apostle Paul in a lot of ways as he goes on his missionary journeys, and we call them missionary. Missionary, the word mission is not found in the Bible. It means, it's from a Latin word, missio, means to send. And in the Bible, the word, the Greek word apostolos, which we get apostle from, means someone who is sent. That's why there are apostles that are called apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there were people like Barnabas, who is called an apostle, but he was not of one of the 12. He was an apostle or one sent from the church. Essentially, he's the church at Antioch, basically. And so he is an example of somebody who is sent. And the modern word of missionary is a perfect word. It's a great word to use. I'd rather use that than to be called an apostle to confuse the office of an apostle from our present days. So it's a great word, but it's a biblical concept. To fund those, you see, the Apostle Paul did some tent making. We know that. He did on occasion do some tent making. But if you examine the walk of the Apostle Paul through his missionary journeys, as he was leaving Asia, he was forbidden of the Holy Spirit to go down into what later became the focus of the seven churches of Asia Minor. And he had the call to go over into Macedonia, a very important call for most all of us here in America, because it brought the gospel across that point and brought it from, we'd say, Asia, from the peninsula of what is today Turkey, and brought it over into Europe, marking a direction geographically that actually affects us many, many generations later on in America. The gospel going to what we divided, man has divided, as another continent. And that calling, though, put him in a place where his present resources, as he was sent from the church in Antioch, had diminished, and he was going beyond where he had the ability, and his funds, present funds, were stretching. And at times after that, we see him tent making, but only as a temporary responsibility or opportunity. And the reason is because in the ministry, the Bible in this same book, that says that it was ordained of the Lord that they that are in the ministry would live of the ministry. In other words, it is biblical to take care financially of your pastor. It is biblical. It is not, it would be anti-biblical for you to not desire to take financial compensation and give it to your pastor. Why? Well, partly because of the office of a pastor. My son is working a full-time job and currently covering the pulpit for me. And in preparation of our May 18th date of the anniversary, the seventh anniversary there, when we turn over the church, on May the 1st, he's going to be finished working his full-time job and come on, and we'll spend about 3 weeks together working through the office procedures and so forth in the preparation of that turnover. But he's commented to me several times of, man, Dad, I don't know how anybody could work a job and keep up with all of this. To deliver, it isn't just delivering the messages, but to deliver the sermons that God wants us to preach is more than just having something to say. I mean, after 30 years, I have thousands of sermons, and the greatest wrestling match I have all week is praying, Lord, what do our people need? Not do I have something to say. That's long ago not been a problem. But what is the problem is, what does God need our people to have? And the amount of prayer that that takes and the amount of work that it takes to prepare the sermons and is a massive amount of work. And when our men were choosing, they were really, Elijah was candidating, one of their biggest questions they had was, your dad has a habit of praying for each of us. And I do every morning. I get up and by name, I pray for every person that attends our church regularly, whether they're a member or not. And your dad, he says, has a time of prayer when he studies God's word and lets the Holy Spirit speak to them, to him about our messages. And they were concerned. The deacon said, we want you, if you're a candidate, we want to know, are you willing to do the same thing? But you free the pastor from his responsibility of bringing bread to his family and allows him to meet the spiritual needs of his people. It's a unique situation in the ministry because the pastor doesn't work for you. He's not your employee. He is paid by the offerings of the church to take off the burden for him, but he doesn't work for the people. Tell me, who does he work for? Right? He works for the Lord. And the responsibility that God has given to him is unique because he is given the responsibility to meet your spiritual needs. So then all of our efforts are focused upon what does God want to do with the people of the church in all of that time. So hospital visitation. Would you imagine calling your pastor, I've got an emergency. My wife is about to pass away and I need you at the hospital, whatever the case is. And I don't want you to pass away, okay? And but in the example, and the pastor has to say, well, you know, I'll be there after like 5. I get off of work at 5. And so the Lord has ordained that those that are in the ministry would live of the ministry as a plan for God. It is a work that God has allowed us to participate in, but it's an incredible work that giving is God's plan. As we get into this passage, I want to emphasize that we have called it faith promise giving. Faith and grace work together, and faith is believing on the Lord. It's putting your resting, your trust in the Lord. Grace can be defined as we like to say, God's riches at Christ's expense, or rather, the riches of God given to us, but it's unmerited. You cannot earn the grace. If you try to earn grace, grace disappears and becomes a work. And the two, according to Romans 11, verse 6, can't be mixed together. If it's work, then it is no more grace, he says. And if it's grace, it cannot be a work. So really, grace, as we define it here, after salvation, it becomes defined as God's enabling. And I want you to see, with that in mind, that grace is the word that's emphasized in this passage. So look at verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So we see, again, in verse number 1, the grace of God. In verse number 6, we said, I desired Titus that he would go, and look what it says, that he would also finish in you the same grace also that God's enabling. Verse number 7, it says, see that ye abound in this grace also. Down to verse number 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, his supernatural enabling. Go down to verse number 19, and it says, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, this enabling from God. Look at verse 8 of the next chapter, and God is able. So I love that. I hope you pay attention to the words of the Bible where it says God is able. He's able. He's faithful. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think in Ephesians chapter 3. We have an amazing God. But it says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you. So this is another emphasis of grace down to verse number 14. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. This is God, grace is God's unmerited favor, or we could say God-assisted giving. God-assisted giving. I'm going to give you a few points at the end of this, but I want to just explain that God has the enabling aspect for a Christian to be able to give. So we love verses that are great promises, and one of them is found in the 4th chapter of Philippians, and it says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But that verse in the context is talking about the financial help that the church of Philippi had been to the Apostle Paul. But where is Philippi? In fact, is exactly in Macedonia. And so later, the apostles writing to the Corinthian people who are in Greece, and they are just south of this Macedonian area. And he says, hey, you should hear about these churches in Macedonia. In verse number 1, moreover, I do wit the grace of God bestowed upon the churches in Macedonia, that God enabled them to be participants. Paul speaks in Philippians 4, he says in verse 11, not that I speak in the respect of want, for I've learned that whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He says, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. He talks about an inward contentment that is available. And then in that context, he's talking about giving to the work of God. And in that's the context where he says, my God shall supply all your need. So God assisting giving is God enabling you to give, and he makes a promise. And that's where we like to say that you cannot outgive God. Salvation is really the point in the heart, if you remember the day you got saved, where these two great truths, faith and grace, collided together and produced salvation inside of your heart. And the Lord tells us in Galatians chapter 3, he says, O foolish Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? The word perfect meaning matured or finished. So we say, it isn't of me that's going to make me a good Christian. You're never going to wake up and say, man, today I am super Christian. I have finally arrived. Here I am. I should be watched, and you should make me the example of how you should live. Nobody's ever going to wake up that way. And you sure aren't going to get there because of your own doings. You're not going to get there because you like grit your teeth. I'm not going to sin. I'm going to stop sinning. I'm going to stop sinning. I'm going to stop sinning. You're going to eventually run out of the character that you think you need to do so. And you'll fall flat on your face. Bible says that you're going to need, in the process of growth as a Christian, a continuous. You know the difference between continual and continuous? Continual is a supply that is intermittently supplied to you perpetually. But continuous is a supply that never runs out, never stops, and it is perpetual. So it's the difference between turning a faucet on and off, or just turning it on and leaving it. You and I are required in sanctification for a continuous connection to the very grace of God in order that you might grow moment by moment by moment. And the goal is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really the bottom line of all that is really it sums up our Christian faith, pleasing the Lord. Now, we go on here in the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It talks about for us, for we walk not by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. He talks about in Romans chapter 14 that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Even said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, that the victory we're looking for, it says, what is it brings victory? It says, even our faith. So faith is one of the components that brings the element of victory. It brings, if you don't have faith, it's sin. But we also find that we live by grace. In John 1:14, Jesus came and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's in contrast to the law in verse 17 of John 1. It said, for the law was given by Moses, he said, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We've been justified by grace, being justified freely, Bible says, by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In Romans 3, verse 24. Our answer for sin really is in Romans 5, verse 20, where sin abounded. What happened? Grace did much more abound. God could save any sinner. How do you know that? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. No matter how much sin is on the person's life, when he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says there is grace plenty to save. It is the emphasis of this chapter that we have a life that is lived by grace and by faith. Now, many Christians never come to that place in their giving. They never arrive at a place where they're, so we're giving, kind of looking at our finances, looking at it, and we're giving and determining what to give on the basis of results that we find after all the bills are paid. And of course, that does kind of go contrary to what the Bible says in Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. And so if we're going to seek Him first, and the first thing we do is, Lord, what should I do concerning my giving? And that the Bible's promises are that if you'll give to God, in Malachi chapter 3, He says, will a man rob God? He said, yea, you've robbed me through tithes and offerings. And our lives are to be lived in a way that we give what God wants to give first, and then God will make the rest of what we have plenty of supply to take care of our needs. Now, this is God's plan, but it requires a very strong fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when He got saved, you entered into a relationship with Christ, and your walk with God, synonymous to a fellowshipping with God, is indispensable to living the right kind of life. So we have to stay close to the Lord. So in this life, the Lord made it and designed the Christian life so that we step by faith into the Christian life, and we live by faith every step of the way. If you're going to have victory in your life, in your family, in your marriage, you're going to have victory in your finances, there is no victory until you're walking with the Lord. And so there's no victory to the half-hearted Christian. There's no victory to somebody who's going to have one foot in the world and one foot over here in Christianity and say, I think I can handle the two. There's no victory unless you're willing to jump all into God and to say, I'm going to live by faith moment by moment by moment. And we have that privilege by the promises of God to accomplish that, even though really we don't deserve that. We don't deserve the attention of God and His ability, His presence known. I'm not talking about, the Bible says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. But when you're walking with God, you understand the presence of God like you've never known before. And we don't deserve that. We're not worthy of God. But by the grace of Christ, his enabling, we are enabled to walk into the presence of his in our prayer time that ought not to be dry. It ought to be a communication with God. And in our daily walk in the Word of God, so that His Word is alive and it's powerful and it's changing our life and guiding our path and lighting our way and giving us and sustaining us everywhere we go. In this life should never be anything but a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything else? You're selling yourself short. Anything less, you're not really seeing the blessings of God in your life. You know, the miracles that we talk about, and I've seen so many of these miracles, the miracles are not there. They're absent in the life of somebody who's going to hold back and withhold from God any part of your heart. But once you've yielded to Him, and He's got it, and He holds it, and you insist on that relationship with Him, man, there's a light that shines in your life that it makes your life the happiest and the greatest life you could ever possibly live. And that was God's design. He said he came that you might have life and what else? And have it more miserably. I mean, isn't that what a lot of Christians, well, you know, I'm a Christian, I can't dance and I can't smoke and I can't run around. Wait a minute. It isn't that. It didn't say that we should have it more miserably, but that we might have it more abundantly. And the miracles of God are worth every sacrifice of our own selves giving into the precious hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And giving is the same way. Now, wait a minute. If we're talking about God-assisted giving, we have to be careful that it's also God-directed giving. You run ahead of God. You know, like somebody says, well, I'm going to give $5,000 a week. Okay. Who did the Holy Spirit tell you to give that? You say, man, I don't even make $5,000 in a month. Right? And we find this, and if I went down here a little bit, in verse number 12, it says, for if there be a first a willing mind, except according to the man hath, and not according to the hath not. So the Lord is looking at you saying, I'm wanting to tell you what to promise if your heart is ready to listen. So it has to be God directing you to give if it's going to be God assisting you later to give. I remember the first time I did this, I don't know if I was like 14 years old, 13 years old, and we were challenged about faith giving, and the Lord spoke to my heart about giving a $5 bill. And, you know, in the 1980s, a $5 bill was a little more than it is today. But, and, you know, we'd have to mow. Maybe, like, I had a lady that she had 3 acres of grass, and I'd mow it, and they'd give me $5, okay? And that was probably, I felt that was fair. And so, you know, $5 a week to a guy that doesn't have, I was just 14 years old. I didn't really have a job. And for a year, it was really, a lot of weeks just praying, Lord, I need a $5 bill. I need to give it back to you. So, Lord, I'm going to need, according to what you told me to give, I'm depending on you to give me the $5 to do it. And sometimes it was Saturday night. On a couple of occasions, it was Sunday morning, still praying, Lord, I'm getting nervous now, but I've got to have the miracle. And you know what happened? God never failed me, not once, not ever. Not ever did I have a week where I didn't come to that Sunday morning service with that $5 in my hand, because God's grace, God directed me, and He promised that if I'm God directed, that I'm God assisted. And you can just expect that God. So then, it becomes the groundwork for later building of that faith, because it's not a $5 bill anymore. Later then, we're expected in the calling of God to say, all right, Lord, I'll go to Belize and you sell your house and you give all your stuff together that you can, give it away a lot of stuff, and you go off to Belize and start a church. Man, I remember that first service. I walked and paced outside and I was praying, Lord, I don't think I would come to hear me preach. Can you please send some people? And 5 people came to church and 3 of them got saved. It was an incredible time that I'll thank God for. But I'm going to tell you, it's the same faith to step out for God in these areas And things that you need in your life are the same way, but it's the same faith that I was praying, God, you told me to give $5, and now I need $5, and Lord, you promised, and $5 might seem like a simple thing, but it was the beginning of going forward for God to know that if I could trust Him for $5, then I can trust Him for $10, and then I could trust Him for a life living. And I remember when I surrendered to preach, and my dear grandmother, who's a believer, and she said, well, Don, don't you think you ought to go get another degree instead of just preaching? That way, if preaching fails and you can't feed your family, you have something to fall back on. And I was 14 years old, and I had to be respectful to my grandmother, but my answer was, man, Grandma, if God can't feed me, then I probably shouldn't follow Him. I mean, it ought to be a small thing. But I know where that faith came from. It didn't come because I'm something. I know better than that. It came because God is something, and He displayed Himself through the giving of what I knew God wanted me to give, and God always supplied the need. And so as you go into this faith promise, do you know the way that God is moving upon your heart? It ought to be your objective to say, I need to give what God wants me to give. So that means you're going to have to hear from God. You're going to have to hear the voice of God. Now, to some people, it seems very odd that your prayer time, you'd have the voice of God moving upon your heart. Now, I'm saying it that way because that's how I would describe it. I'm not talking about an audible voice. If you're hearing audible voices, you need an appointment with your pastor. That's happened to me on several occasions. People have come to me, and it's been a very difficult. If it's happening to you, I'm not trying to just make a joke. I'm saying if it is happening, get to your pastor. There's an evil devil out there who wants to destroy your heart and life. But I'm talking about God speaking to a person's heart. It is the moving of the Holy Spirit upon your heart. And people have said, Pastor, that seems like it's existential or it's. It's subjective, and it is somewhat, but it's from the Bible, because in John chapter 10, the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So if it's His voice, and He's the author of the Bible, then His impressions upon your heart are never going to lead you contrary to the Scriptures. You're never going to find a command of the Holy Spirit inside of your heart. Hey, you're praying, and then you hear, go rob a bank. The Lord's never going to tell you that. It's going to comply with the commands of God because He cannot deny Himself. He cannot lie. He cannot. So when you're in your prayer closet, are you staying there long enough that it's no longer a soliloquy, but it's a dialogue? And I think that's part of the key, is that Christians never grow in their faith to the place where your heart is able to communicate with God and you know that God is speaking back to you. And I'm not talking about some kind of spooky thing that we're talking about, but that oftentimes He's using the Word of God, and He's going at your heart. Hey, He'll remind you of a verse. I used to have a bad temper, Brother Reed. I mean, terrible temper. And the Lord brought me to James chapter 1, verse 20. Okay, and if you don't know it, it says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And I was confronted one day, not by any preacher, not by the Holy Spirit, who then repeated it to me. I used to wake up at night, and I would hear in my mind, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You know what? At some point, you should wake up and say, I'd better do something about my temper. There's a problem when we are contradicting in our conduct the very commands of the Lord Jesus Christ and then calling ourselves good Christians. We can mark it down. What we're not is we're not a good Christian. But if you're walking with the Lord and your prayer life is a serious prayer life, the Lord is going to use the Word of God to speak to your heart, and it's going to be very clear, very vivid, and God is going to deal with you. And in the same fashion, when it comes time to know what to give, if you spend the time in prayer, God is going to lead and He's going to guide you. He's going to nudge you, and you're going to go like this, Lord, are you sure this is going to work? And He's going to be pushing your faith a little bit. You're going to be stepping beyond and saying, I don't know how we're going to make it, but God wants me to give this. And friends, the testimonies are everywhere of people stepping out by faith and then God showing up and giving what He promised to give. Because God-directed giving is God-assisted giving. It is what God showed. So let me wrap this up for the sake of our time. In verse number 1 and 2, How should we give to the Lord? Well, the first thing is we should give in spite of poverty in verses 1 and 2. It says that these people didn't regard their present state, and though they dwelt in deep poverty, that's an interesting word, this adverbial expression there with the words deep poverty in verse number 2, and it says, really, it could be understood as this, poverty which reached to the depths. This is not somebody who was like, man, I'm a little short this week. This wasn't somebody who said, hey, I had to go to the doctor and I had to spend a little extra this week. This is somebody whose poverty ran really deep. And in the abundance of their poverty, so you all have abundance. You didn't know you had abundance. You either have abundance of substance or you have abundance of the non-substance, right? And so the abundance of their poverty, it says their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So when they prayed, God said to give, they gave and God showed up because they had no ability to give. They weren't giving of their abundance. They were giving in spite of their poverty. Secondly, they were giving liberally. In verse number 2, it's not good to be liberal about some things, but it's good to be liberal about your giving. It means that you're supposed to be giving well. If we had time, you can go and follow the example in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. When David gathered the funding together for the temple in preparation, the Bible says first they set their affection upon the house of God, and then they gave from that affection. And so in that, they gave, and it gave so much that they basically had to say, we have enough and we can't take any more. Now that would be an amazing thing. An amazing thing. Give liberally. Thirdly, before I go there, look at chapter 9 and go to verse number 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So there's a work of God within the heart, directed by the Spirit of God, where you have purposed in your heart to obey the Lord. Okay? And then he says, according to your purpose in your heart, so let him give not grudgingly of necessity, for God loveth a cheerfully giver. And in verse number 8, and God is able. And God is able. He'll always be there for you. But you first learn in the prayer closet what God wants you to give, you commit to it, and then God shows up. Now that has to happen in your life. So if you're in that situation, what you know is a relationship with God that God says, hey, give this amount. You say, okay, Lord, but I don't know how. You commit to doing what God directed giving, and when God shows up, you know that it's a miracle from God. And you end up seeing in your own life, and it can be as very serious as black and white because it's dealing with figures on a piece of paper and sums. You can say, I had purposed in my heart by the direction of God, and God enabled my giving, and I can tell you that God is real. So we have a lot of young people grow up in Christian homes that never see this, and when they come of age, they look around and say, do I know if God is real? Now, the Lord will direct you. I'm not saying this for anything that you would ever think of me, but when we got the building where our church is right now in Pocatello, it's a miracle that I'll tell you about tonight. But the Lord directed my heart to sell my house. They have a one-bedroom apartment in the church building that we live in. And we gave, of the sale of the house, a good portion of what was the equity in our home to help buy the church building. Okay? And it wasn't, I'll tell you the rest of the story tonight, so it's to be continued. And but I brought the kids around, and I said, none of the kids were married at that point. And I said, I just need you to know, kids, that, I never had a lot to begin with, but this means we really are not going to have anything to leave for you. And I don't know why I felt like I should do that. I just felt they should understand what's happening. And I don't believe that everybody should do that. You should only do what God tells you to do. But God directed me to do this. And this is what my oldest son said immediately. He said, that's all right, Dad, because every time you do something like this, we get to see God. And there's a problem in Christian homes that runs dry of any kind of substantial experience of God's miracles. And they go on in their life as if, hey, we're no different than the neighbors. And the neighbors aren't saved. Are essentially, I go to church, I don't go into the sins they do, but my life is very different, not very different essentially than their life, because we're not seeing the intervention of God day in and day out, or week in and week out, or maybe ever. But Christians who are following God's plan with giving, man, they are the ones who come away from the miracles of God shouting and jumping up and down and praising God and saying, I don't know why God is taking care of me, but I'll tell you why it is. Because God-directed giving is always God-assisted giving, and you don't have to give according to your poverty. You give in spite of that. You give liberally, and God will always be there when you need Him. Thirdly, you need to give like Jesus gave. Now, just to point out one passage in verse 9 of chapter 8, 8, 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Scripture gives us Jesus as the example. That though He was rich, when was He rich? Not in this world. In John 17, verse 5, He was praying. He said, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with Thee before the world was. All the riches of heaven and earth were His. Everything that He had. Even in Psalms, He said, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. He says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And if He needed something, He wouldn't have to tell Him. He had everything, and the abundance of everything He left to have poverty so that we who had nothing through His poverty could have His blood and wash away our sins and one day standing in heaven. As the Bible, Jesus said, it is His desire to give to His children the kingdom. So we who had nothing but hell to look forward to had abundance through His poverty. Give like Jesus gave. Fourthly, in verse 10 through 12, you could read that we should give willingly. God loveth a cheerful giver. And lastly, we give by faith. We give by faith. And you can find this verses 13 through number 16. God is able. In chapter 9, if you look at verse number 8 again, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. So the plan of God is very simple. For faith promise giving, it's just one aspect of applying your fellowship with God to one part of your life. It is the same as every part of walking by faith. This is just one part. So that's why He says you've abounded in faith and in utterance and in all these other things. Hey, see that you abound in this grace also. So are you giving what God wants you to give? Have you purposed in your heart to spend enough time to know the impression of God upon your heart to direct your giving? Is it working so that in this simple physical, really physical area where a church is being given to, that the needs of God's plan could be met? You say, Pastor, I didn't come to church today to hear about giving. Well, I don't know how you gave your heart to God. How did you give Him your heart without giving Him your wallet? I don't think you can. Once you learn this, you'll not just be a cheerful and a willing giver, but you're going to be a little bit happy about it. You're going to start to say, I can't wait to see what God's going to do next. And it is one of the simplest, easiest ways to see God at work in your life. But most Christians, and so let me explain. Those that take the view, well, there they go talking about money again. I really don't think you mean that. I think that's a smokescreen for, I don't really want to walk by faith like that. It's a reluctance that happens, by the way, can I tell you a secret? And if I tell you, then it's no longer a secret, but secret is, we all feel that way. Because when the Lord calls on us to do something greater, and we feel like Chicago, I said to God, that's okay, I like cities, but I know my wife has never loved to live in a city. She likes to visit the city and leave the city. She likes the city, but she likes to leave. I said, God, can you speak to her? Now, about 3 days later, she came to me with tears. Not that we had talked a lot about it. We didn't really speak about it. But she said, do you see what's happening in Chicago? And do you think we'll ever go there to start a church? I said, well, I was just waiting for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. You see, the opening up of living by faith is not reduced or reserved to just preachers, missionaries, pastors, evangelists, but it's supposed to be felt and known by every member of, really, every saved person. Okay? And so when you do, you're going to feel like, oh, can I do this? Am I hearing you right, Lord? And you start to feel that way, but you'll know, and you'll step. And I've never taken a step where God wasn't there. And if you'll start in your giving, then you'll start in your soul winning. You'll start in your commitments to Christ. You'll deal with your holy walking with God, but different. It's all different. It's a life of faith. It's supposed to be what we live like. So let's have a word of prayer. Would you stand with me here today? Stand with me in this time of invitation. Today our message was not about salvation, but we'd give you the opportunity. If you came here today and say, Pastor, if I died today, I don't know where I'm going. We'd like to show you how you can know from the Bible how you can go to heaven. That's the mission of God's work, that everyone might know their soul is secure in Jesus Christ. So if you need to be saved, we want to invite you to come and talk to somebody about what that means. But even so, Christian, I'm talking the message primarily today was about this life of faith. Are you willing to pray at least and say, Lord, I want to make sure I'm giving exactly what you want me to give? And the altar is a good place to pray because it puts our hearts on spot. It says, I'm not going to hide what God's dealing with me about. And so we give you an opportunity to come forward on these steps and to kneel down and pray and say, Lord, search my heart and make sure that I'm giving like I should give. And if you need to be saved, that's more important. You come forward and make yourself known to me or to the pastor and say, I need to know about salvation. As the piano plays with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, the altar is open. Come and talk to the Lord at the altar. Say, Lord, I just want to make sure I'm giving what I should give. If you need to be saved, you have an inquiry about your soul, make sure when you come up here you get our attention. Christians, let God work on your heart. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let God deal with you.
The message was exactly on target. I feel like it was a prep message for what God has given me to preach next Sunday morning. And not about the money. Faith and grace. Taking a step. Living by faith. Boy, we need God. To give to God when we've already given ourselves to Him. Good. You know, when a pastor hasn't preached for a couple weeks, it's burning. I don't know whether you want to be here next week or not, but it has been burning, and I'm not gonna do it, but Well, we needed that.
Amen.
And it's God, because he doesn't know what we need. He doesn't know us. But I know us. Mm-hmm. And we needed that.
Yeah.
I needed that. Thank you.
Yeah.
That was convicting to me. And we're here for God to work in us.
Amen.
That was great. That was great. We are going to pray, and then we invite you to come down. We'll let the ladies go ahead right now. Any ladies that need to go down and prep in the basement to help just kind of have things ready there for us. So we're still set up from our international dinner last week. So the booths are the same. But I don't know that the food will match the booths. The food will be down there. It'll be scattered around. But don't go to Chicago thinking you're going to find the Chicago food there that you found there last week. It's just whatever is wherever. Okay? But we do hope that you'll join us right now as we go down there, that you'll join. It is an opportunity also to get to know the missionaries, fellowship with them. Also, let them eat. Okay? But do... Try to get to know them, and they try to make themselves available. And then, please come back tonight. Look, say, I don't regularly come on Sunday night. Make an exception. Make an exception. Come tonight. I'm excited because I look at Chicago, and I think I could never. I think he might think that. But tonight we're going to get to see what God has done, what God intends to do. And then we can get to be a part of that by helping them, by praying for them. Can you imagine? We here in Ottumwa will get to be a part of. I mean, we know it.
Yeah.
I'm going to stop. Father, we thank you, God, for this good word of God.
Amen.
God, I pray that you would help our church. God, we want to do what we can for missions, but so much more than that, this life of faith and grace, daily. God, please help us. We need it. We need to see you working every day, every week. So often we live on the past. And I think every single person here can see something that God did in the past. But what did you do for us this week? God, we thank you for the ladies that have brought in the meal, for your sustenance in our daily lives. God, help us. We ask, God, that you would bless this food to our bodies. Bless the fellowship that we can have now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Grab a prayer card back there. The faith promise cards are back there. You can think about that, pray about that. Come back tonight, fill it out, drop it in the offering box.